In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, my brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ. I begin this morning with an admission that I find myself pretty much on the other end of the spectrum from our guest speaker of last week in regard to social media. I don't have much of a social media presence. And it's not that I'm anti-social media by any stretch of the imagination. I just recognized long ago that most of what is labeled social media is just not my kind of thing. But I have to admit finding some fiendish pleasure in watching the progression of social media over the last year or so. In one particular area, fake news. You start thinking about how that plays out so very often in our culture now. Where something becomes huge for the moment, only to be discovered to have very little substance to it. In fact, when all the facts are arranged for us some time later to digest, we discover what we first heard wasn't really it at all. So, another admission. If you know me somewhat well, you know that by nature I am a skeptic. I've done well over the years learning how to hide that as often as I possibly can, not letting you know that when I see or hear something that's a bit hinky, I usually don't buy into it completely out of the box. It's going to take a little proving. It's going to take a little extra information, more facts for me to actually believe what you're telling me, own it, apply it. So you can understand where that fiendish pleasure comes from. I enjoy watching this all play out. I hear and see things that everybody's getting excited about and buying into, and it's just a, yeah. And I sit back and I wait and I watch and I think, I wonder what this will really all turn out to be in the end. At the end of the process, it's so often very different than what everybody was hooked into along the ride. That's nothing new. Social media may be technological in this day and age, but social media has always existed amongst humanity. And at his moment in the crosshairs of popularity, John the Baptist experienced that full well. There was all kinds of fake news surrounding him. He knew that. He knew that people didn't really understand who he was or what he was up to. Dressed in camel hair out there on the riverbank, eating locusts and wild honey. There were a lot of people confused about who he really was and what it was all about, and so there was a lot of news swirling that had to be explained to others. Some came out to see him and hear him because they thought he was the Messiah, or that Elijah had come back from heaven, and he made sure they understood that they were wrong in both accounts. Others came out to listen to him because they just enjoyed the way he would tweak those in authority. The Pharisees, boy, did he give it to them. Herod, whoa. John was so on fire with passion in regard to the way Herod was living his life that it eventually cost John his own life. There was no back down in that man. But as you listen to John in our text today, you come to realize that while there was a significant swirl of misinformation, fake news about him and what he had come to do, he never allowed anyone to doubt whatsoever who he was, why he came, and what he had come to do. It's as if John today is speaking with his own voice and it's ringing in our ears. Next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is the one I meant when I said a man who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me." You love that riddle? I myself did not know him, but the reason I came baptizing with water was that he might be revealed to Israel. Then John gave this testimony. I saw the Spirit come down from heaven as a dove and remain on him. I would not have known him except that the one who sent me to baptize with water told me, the man on whom you see the Spirit come down and remain is he who will baptize with the Holy Spirit. I have seen and I testify that this is the Son of God. The next day, John was there again with two of his disciples. When he saw Jesus passing by, he said, "Look, the Lamb of God." When the two disciples heard him say this, they followed Jesus. Unfortunately, sometimes words are translated from the original language into the language of our day, and they just don't really connect the way they were really originally intended. We've got two different episodes of that in these verses. Does it seem to you that it's implying that John didn't really know what was going on and he had to be clued in by the events around him? That's not exactly the way those original words were positioned, but that's the way they're translated. What was originally intended was for you and I to know that while John stood ready to make his testimony to you and I so that we would hear him almost as if he's under oath in court, reciting to us the facts of the situation, John was making sure we understood this wasn't just his opinion, something that he thought, something that he realized, something that came to him, but something that was from outside of him, that there was evidence from the Holy Spirit. There was prophecy and promise that was being fulfilled, that he was identifying and being led to identify by the Holy Spirit talking to him. That he was someone who received direct revelation from God. So it wasn't as if we should just be listening to John, but we should be listening also to the scriptures that John is opening for us to see. John himself was a fulfillment of scripture. He is that voice crying out in the wilderness, "Prepare the way for the Lord." It wasn't as if John didn't know who Jesus was. We have scriptural evidence he knew very well who Jesus was. Mary, the mother of Jesus, Elizabeth, the mother of John the Baptist, were relatives. Mary goes to see Elizabeth when she finds out from the angel Gabriel that she's expecting a miracle child as well. And remember, there was a distance of about 6 months in that situation. So John and Jesus, our relatives, are only 6 months apart in age. And you can imagine that there was more communication that went on between those families in the intervening years. After all, they had something pretty amazing in common. They had a mutual friend. His name was Gabriel. He came from heaven to announce to them as families the amazing will of God for their lives and give them opportunity to connect to all these Old Testament promises and prophecies. John the Baptist knew who he was, and he made it clear throughout his ministry exactly the role he was supposed to play. "The one who comes after me, when he arrives on the scene," John says, "he must increase, I must decrease." He is somebody so special that I'm not even worthy to untie his sandals. And here as well, he reminds them again, "I may have baptized you with water for the forgiveness of your sins in response to your repentance in preparation for the Messiah to come. Here he is, but he's the one that's actually going to baptize with the Holy Spirit and with fire." It is as if John is actually giving us testimony in a case, trying to make the case for each one of us to understand what he understood about Jesus, what he believed, what he built his hopes upon, that he actually knew through the eyes of faith, convinced by what he was told by God directly, as well as his own study of the Old Testament and its connection to all of those promises and prophecies and details that you and I studied thoroughly again this year during the whole process of Advent leading up to our celebration of Jesus becoming one of us in the miracle of his incarnation. Now John brings it back again. Early here in the Epiphany season, the day after he baptized Jesus, and he doesn't just give that to us as evidence, But he also points us back to the baptism which has just occurred. He's setting the stage for this moment when he's going to point out to the disciples that were gathered around him that Jesus was now the one to follow. For he was the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. Now you may scratch your head a little bit and say, I thought he was the Good Shepherd. He's also a lamb? God can be anything he decides to reveal himself to us to be so that it matches up with the way we live our lives and our understanding of who he is. But here specifically, this is a connection again to Old Testament reality. John the Baptist is pointing ahead in the ministry and the life of Jesus in a moment here of revelation. For anybody that's listening, any of John's disciples who are willing to follow Jesus, he's saying, that's the Lamb of God who's going to take away the sin of the world. And he's making an allusion to the Passover, almost 1,500 years earlier. Remember the directions that God gave to the Israelites as they were prisoners and slaves in Egypt? And he was about to free them through the 10th plague? He tells them to find that lamb that's 1 year old without blemish and defect, and to prepare that lamb as a meal, to roast it and to eat it completely, and to eat it ready to travel. But before they ate that lamb, before they prepared it by roasting it over the fire, they were to drain all of the blood of that lamb and paint it over the sides and the top of their doorposts, both of their homes and their barns. God promised them if they followed that direction in faith and trust, that night, that worst of all the plagues, that would claim the lives of every firstborn son of every family and the firstborn of all the flocks and herds, if they painted that blood of the lamb over their doorposts, they would be spared those episodes of sudden death. And they did. And they left Egypt that night. And for every year after that, as this day would arrive on the calendar, they would commemorate all of that happening by doing it again, sacrificing another lamb, painting that blood on their doorposts. How does that connect with Jesus? If you aren't remembering, dial forward to Holy Week, Good Friday, Easter Sunday. All of it's taking place in Jerusalem during the festival of the Passover. Jesus, as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, is the final, ultimate Passover lamb. His blood doesn't just spare those whom it covers from death, physical separation of soul and body. It spares them from God's judgment. Wearing that righteousness, wearing that blood, wearing that perfection that Jesus gives as a gift through his sacrifice on the altar of the cross, where God drained his holy, precious blood as the payment for sin. All those who are covered in that blood, who trust in the same way that the Israelites painted that blood over their doors, the trust that that blood covering them makes them right with God, approved to live with him forever, acceptable in his sight, not only today, right now, but for all eternity. That trust will play out in the reality that following that lamb, acknowledging that lamb, knowing who he is, will make all the difference in the outcome of their lives and the realization of their eternal hopes. John the Baptist is to the point. He lays it out there very simply, very straightforwardly, but he also allows himself to present evidence. He's saying, look, think about the last couple days to the disciples around him. When you stood on that riverbank and Jesus was baptized, God himself told you that this was his perfect son whom he loved, with whom he is pleased. God has never thundered from heaven at any other baptism or any other birth or any other circumcision about a human being that is up to the task of standing in his presence perfectly embraced and enjoyed as his beloved. Every other human born before that moment was born with sin coursing through his or her veins. But this one, after 30 plus years of life, stands on that riverbank and says to John, who understood exactly what was going on. Think back to last week's gospel lesson. He says to Jesus, no, this isn't possible. I can't baptize you. I'm a sinful human being. You're perfect. You should be baptizing me. But then Jesus says, You need to do this to fulfill all righteousness. And John is very willing to do that because he understands what this is all about. The perfect Lamb of God has come to fulfill every last promise and requirement of God as the substitute for sinful human beings, so that he can take away the sin of the world. And the Holy Spirit descending from heaven, and that voice thundering God's endorsement and approval from heaven, and all the other events of that day, we're told that John had a direct revelation from the Father through the Spirit before it all happened, that he would know for sure that this was finally and ultimately the one that everyone had been waiting for since the world's first sin, by all of that taking place. And so John says to you today, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, your sin as well. And yet you live in a world that is surrounding you with skeptics, people who refuse to believe it, who point at all of this and say, fake news. Come on. All of that's collected human written words over 1600 years of time. How many different people wrote it? From how many different eras of history? Over how long a period of time? How can that possibly be all of God's word? But most of us, the reason that we're gathered in this room this morning to hear this proclamation of John is the fact that the washing in that bath with the Holy Spirit connecting us to that word of forgiveness, and the continually hearing of this word proclaimed from an amble like this, or a lectern in a Bible study, or from our bedside meditation materials, day after day, we've heard, we've listened, and the Holy Spirit has opened our minds and our hearts through this powerful word to believe that it's telling us something real, something certain, something eternal in its importance. And so we hear John the Baptist say it again, and we realize this is a simple truth that every single one of our days should recognize. That sooner or later, every single day, we should be reminded, even if it takes reminding ourselves, what we're looking for and what we need most. Because we all came here today with a whole heap of sins to own and deliver to God once again. You weren't lying, were you, when you said earlier, I have failed my God in thought, word, and action. My attitudes stink. Everything about my life demonstrates my sinfulness and the guilt and the burden of that guilt that I know I have to do something about before I can stand face to face with a God who will judge me, because he really does know me to the very core of who I am. Every thought, every action, over a lifetime. There is no other possibility. And because you know that about yourself, and you know that you have that need, you hear John the Baptist speak to you today a simple reality. That day after day after day, as you open this word, as you hear the voice of your God speak, his love and his forgiveness to you, in balance to his judgment and examination of you, that you are hearing again John the Baptist point you to the one hope you have of eternal life with God, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And then you think about what the natural reaction was of John's disciples. When they saw all the evidence in front of them, when they heard what John had to say about Jesus, what did they do? They followed Jesus. They knew that this was a moment of transition. They knew that this was a moment of fulfillment. They knew this was a moment of challenge and growth that would change their lives forever, and they immediately understood and followed through on what John intended for them to do. To see the Lamb, to understand that the Lamb had forgiveness and eternal life as a gift, and to follow him. Maybe that's just too simple, but it is truth. And it is what these verses call you and I today to understand, is the process the daily step-by-step process throughout our lives. Seek the Lamb. See Him for who He is and how He presents Himself to you and me. And then follow Him. Amen. Please stand. Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory, both now and forever. Amen.